you have your Bibles, I invite you to find John chapter 16 this morning. And find verse 12, and I'll read there, and then we'll come back to it in just a moment. I still have many things to tell you, Jesus says, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own, but He will speak whatever He hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify Me because He will take from what is Mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is Mine. This is why I told you that He takes from what is Mine and will declare it to you. We'll look at this passage this morning as well as tonight, so just keep your Bibles open. And we'll come to it. So there's this rocket scientist, and he's driving to work. So on the freeway, gets a call from his wife, answers his cell phone. She says, "Honey, I said, I'd hate to disturb you because I know you've got these, you know, always deep thoughts, you know. I don't want to interrupt your deep thinking on your way to work, but just I was just listening to the travel news, the traffic report, and there's some crazy person driving the wrong way on the freeway, and I notice it's the same route you're taking, so just be careful." And he said, "Honey, I will. Thank you for calling." And he said, "But let me tell you, it's not just one person driving the wrong way. There's hundreds of them." Now, we need to know that we're going in the right direction. And the title of the message this morning is The Way Forward. We need to go forward. We need to make sure that we're traveling in the right direction. And no matter what our IQ is, there's no guarantee in itself that we're actually headed in the right direction. As a matter of fact, as we've been looking at this passage from John 16 and the reality of persecution and the world coming against us, we're more than likely we're going to be headed in what appears to be the wrong direction, at least to the world. And we're going to be traveling upstream, and we're going to be more and more in the minority as time progresses. And we're going this way, and it looks like everyone's coming against us. But that in itself, I mean, the fact that we're headed against the majority is not always a guarantee that we're headed in the right direction. How do we know that we're going forward? And we need to be sure that we are going forward. We just need to be sure it's the right forward. One of my favorite characters in history is David Livingstone. And he was 19th century explorer in Africa. You probably know him for Dr. Livingstone, I presume, when Dr. Stanley finally found him. But there's a quote I've always liked from David Livingstone. You see that? "I'll go anywhere as long as it's forward." Well, Livingstone was one of those kind of guys that he got antsy if he wasn't going somewhere. He wanted to go forward. I mean, he was more concerned about sitting still than he was about which direction he was taking. He wanted to go forward. We too need to go forward. It's imperative that we, as a congregation of believers, as an assembly of those who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ, go forward. And the question is, how do we know that we're headed in the right direction? And, you know, there's another quote that I like. Maybe you've heard of Yogi Berraisms. You know, Yogi Berra. one of his is, "If you don't know where you're going, you might end up somewhere else." Well, you know, we got to know where we're going. We don't want to end up somewhere else. We want to know the direction that we're going. And it's really interesting how the Lord directs us in these passages. And where we ended up the last time we were in this passage is in John 16, I ended that last message by saying that this church will not only survive, this church is going to thrive. And of course, we're assuming that we are staying in the right direction. So how do we know we're in the right direction? And in this passage, if you listen closely, we'll know we're in the right direction as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and be willing to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, when the children of Israel were traveling in the wilderness, remember how they would know which way to go? There was a pillar or a column of smoke during the day, and whenever the pillar or column of smoke would move, that was the signal. They moved and they followed. And there was a pillar or column of fire at night. Whenever that fire moved, they would go. So what is our form of direction? And we have it right here with us today. It's in our hands. And this passage talks about it, really, and it's the Word of God. And so we know the direction when we're following the Holy Spirit. How do we know when we're following the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit has given us, He has given us through the apostles, the Word of God. And we know that we're following God in the Holy Spirit when we are following the Word of God and giving glory to Jesus Christ. That's how this whole passage ends. The Holy Spirit gives glory, not to Himself, doesn't bring attention to the assembly of believers or even to the Holy Spirit. But it's an amazing thing how the persons of the Trinity are equally submissive, and the Holy Spirit, submissive to God, gives glory to Jesus Christ. And so let's think about that this morning from this passage. And there are several things we can talk about from this, but the main thought I want you to get from this is we go forward as we are willing to take the truth that the Holy Spirit has given us in His Word and go with that. So the question is, are you willing to take it? Or are you stuck somewhere? And as I've quoted before, some people don't want the Bible to interfere with their Christianity. Now think about that a minute. Are we willing to let the Word of God direct us, or has our tradition and Christianity, that form, gotten in the way of the Word of God? So the Word of God takes primacy, and we have to remember that. So we're back in chapter 16. And this, as the title of the whole series is, the last words of Jesus. This is, I mean, he gets to it's like the last hour of his death, just a few hours, he's going to the cross, and here's his last instructions to his disciples. So he starts, remember, back in chapter 13, by saying, I will love you to the very end, and we know that's going to be through the cross, but he demonstrates that by getting on his knees and washing their feet, something they should have been doing, but he demonstrates to them he is the servant. And then he gives them words to comfort them and words to give them direction. And it's a night of love, you would say. He's pouring out his love to them. But then things change in chapter 15 and verse 18. And suddenly he uses this word hate. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. And suddenly, now Jesus stops talking about the love that he has and is pouring out for them, and he starts talking about the world and the response of the world to their lives, to believers, as they live out the love. And so he's saying, from there, 15 verse 18, if you live your life expressing this love, the world will not like it. The world will pour out its hate to you. And he goes on to say, they're going to persecute you. And this is where we ended the last time we were together. They're going to persecute you. Look at verse 2 of chapter 16. They will ban you from the synagogues. They will unsynagogue you was the meaning, which means that not just that you couldn't go to the synagogue, it meant that, but it also meant that you were deprived of all social status, deprived of everything, of likely a job, of even a decent burial. You were virtually homeless and helpless in the world. Okay, so he moves from that to talking, and we looked at that on a Sunday night, to what we do in response. I mean, we have the Word of God, And he says, you the Holy Spirit will prosecute the world of sin. And we do that as we take the Word of God. And so we don't come to people, you know, pointing our finger at them, you sinned, you did that kind of fashion. But we just live the truth, and we live the truth of the Word of God, and we present the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that in itself, the Holy Spirit takes that and convicts the world. And that's what it says in verses 8 through 11, which we looked at last time. And so the disciples are thinking, how are we going to do this? And maybe that's what you're thinking now. As we go forward, how are we going to survive? How is our community of believers? How is our assembly of faithful ones? How are we going to not just survive, but thrive? So how can it be that our congregation can reach people? How can it be that we can continue to praise Him and flourish? How's that going to happen? And the disciples, see, they're thinking, Jesus is leaving. How is this going to happen? And He's already told them, just as He's told us. Look at chapter 14, verse 16. He said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor, a paraclete, alongside of, to comfort, one alongside you, to counsel you. And I use the analogy of a counselor, like a lawyer. He's there to counsel us, to comfort us, to show us. He's going to be with you forever. And then He says it again in chapter 15. Look at verse 26. When the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me. And then He will give us the opportunities, and He will give us the power for each one of us to testify, to give glory to God, to tell people about this truth. And then He says it again in verse 7. Of chapter 16, and we just looked at this the last time. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. And then in verse 13, we just read, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. And so when did this happen? When did this Spirit of truth happen? When did He come? Well, on the day of Pentecost. And so on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, and now you see the benefit. Now the Holy Spirit can dwell each believer. And so it's not just Jesus Christ on the outside at a point in time giving direction, wonderful thing, but now the Holy Spirit can dwell each believer. And this is an amazing thing when you think about it, because now the temple of God is within each believer. Each one of us are temples of God as the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so when the temple was destroyed, and we'll come to that in a minute, in 70 AD, well, the Jews were lost. There's no temple. But the Christians, the believers, who had experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit, they could spread. There's the growth of early Christianity was due to the fact that they recognized that the Holy Spirit, the living God, is in them, and He's in us. He's in you today at this moment when you ask. I mean, He's already in you. You just ask for the filling. You ask for the direction of the Holy Spirit. And so we come to His Word and ask, Lord, give us direction. Open my eyes that I might see how I might minister in Your name. So, yes, we can flourish, each one of us, and together as an assembly of believers, because this Holy Spirit, very God Himself, think of that, God Himself dwells within each one of us through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is with us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Paul talked about the positive side, the message with which we go over in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. And there you have it, according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and that He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. You see that? So we keep coming back to the scripture. And then he appeared to Peter and the 12 and so on. And so let me just sum up where we are. Our Lord tells the disciples and all who would believe through history, including today, that the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in each believer. When does that happen? At the moment of conversion. We all possess the Holy Spirit. We each are a living temple. So there are no part-time Christians. We're all, in a sense, in full-time Christian service. Some are called as pastor teachers, and some are called in different ministries, but every believer is full-time. And so none of this, I serve the Lord between 11 and around noon on Sunday, sometimes a little bit before, you know, how that goes, right? So no, none of that. So we are each dwelt by the Holy Spirit. What's our check on if we're following the Holy Spirit? The scriptures. Who gives us the scriptures? The Holy Spirit through the apostles, through the ministry of which glorifies the name of Jesus Christ. You see the depth of the Trinity here. Okay, so this morning, well, there's actually four things, but we're going to get to one of them. So I was going to give you four, but I thought, you know, holding those four things. So four, we'll get to the rest tonight. So I want to encourage you about that tonight. But the Holy Spirit, what will the Holy Spirit do as we come under his authority, or as we are willing to follow him? Well, he's going to teach us what we're able to receive. That's the first point. Second thing, he's going to guide us into all truth. We'll get to that later. Third thing, he'll declare to us what is to come. And fourth, he will glorify the Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so first, the Holy Spirit is going to teach us what we're able to receive. Go to verse 12. Jesus says, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. Now, if you have your Bible open, circle the word now and the word bear, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, you know, or putting one of those yellow markers that doesn't go through the other end of the page, bleed through, right? So now, what does that indicate? Temporary. Now. So when he says you can't bear them now, he's talking about a state that is temporary. They can't bear everything now. Assuming then, since he says now it's temporary, they will be able to bear more later on. And look at the word bear. You can't bear them now. The word is bastazine, from the word bastazo, which means, literally it means to pick up a rock. It's actually the same word was used when they picked up stones to stone Jesus. But in this case, you can't lift it up. It's too heavy for you now. Jesus says, I have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. There will come a time when you will be able to do that, and we'll get to that in a moment. But now the question is, why aren't they able to bear that? Did you ever think about that? What, I have many things to tell you, Jesus says, but you can't bear them now. Why can't they bear them now? Well, for one thing, if you'll go back up to verse 6, one reason they weren't able to bear it is because they were filled with so much sorrow, they couldn't get what Jesus was saying. Yet because I have spoken these things to you, look at verse 6, sorrow has filled your heart. Lupe, sorrow, heaviness, grief. Why has sorrow filled their heart? They can't receive what Jesus wants to tell them. They can't take it all in because they're worried about what's going to happen to them. It's all about me. What are we going to do, Jesus? You're getting ready to leave. What's going to happen to us when you leave? You've been our leader. You've been directing us. You've told us what to do. You've been our master, our teacher. And whenever people, have attacked, they've attacked you. Really haven't attacked, they've gone to you. And so now you're saying all these things about persecution. What about us? And so this sorrow, they sense some impending doom. They're in this rented room, and they've left at the end of chapter 50. They've left to toward the Mount of Olives, and they've sung a hymn, and they're on their way, and Jesus continues to teach them, and they're just so sorrowful, they can't take. So Jesus said, you're not in a position, just like someone who is really stressed out, and you just can't, I mean, they're not in a position to take anything else in. And another thing, their idea of the Messiah is not fitting into what Jesus is saying. Again, my quote, too many people don't want the Bible to interfere with their Christianity. They didn't want Jesus' words to interfere with their life right here. So they have this image of a Messiah, and what Jesus is saying is not fitting into that image. They don't get it. You see, you guys, you're not getting it. You know? I mean, if you look at it, if you study the Gospels, I mean, the women were getting it quicker than the men here. Mary, Lazarus' sister, they were getting it, but the guys were just sort of slow. Okay. So I don't think it's a gender thing. I don't know. But whatever, they were not comprehending for whatever reason. And one is their grief. The other is they're locked into this triumphalistic Messiah. And the idea was that the Messiah would come. Yes. And Jesus was that. They believe that. I mean, they're saved. They believe in the Messiah. It's just that he was supposed to come and conquer, and the Roman government would be thrown out. He would set up his kingdom. There would be a spiritual renewal, of which Israel would be the center. And it wasn't working like that, because Jesus is talking about dying, defeat, and they're not getting triumph anywhere in this. In fact, just look, you got your Bibles, look, as an illustration, go to John chapter 2. And look at verse 19. Jesus answers, show us you're doing these things. And Jesus says, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Now, we understand what that means, don't we? Jesus is talking about himself. Yeah, we get that. But the Jews didn't. They said, this temple took 46 years to build, and you'll build it in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the statement Jesus said, which tells me that when Jesus said it, they didn't get it, and they didn't believe the scripture and the statement Jesus had made. So the disciples weren't getting it. Jesus is teaching them, they're not getting it. And look at chapter 12, just as another example. And this is after the anointing at Bethany. And look at verse 16. Jesus found a young donkey, the triumphal entry, just as it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion, look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's coat. Wait a minute. They forgot about Zechariah. They were looking to the passages where the Messiah was to become. He was supposed to come on a horse. And he was going to conquer, not on the donkey. They kind of overlooked that part. And look at verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. When did they begin to understand? When Jesus was glorified. Not until later. Then they remembered the things that had been written about him. And then they understood the things that had been done. The point is, see, until the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they didn't get it. And we sit here and think, well, I would have gotten it. No, you wouldn't have. You'd be just as confused as some of you are right now when Jesus wants to move in your life and tells you someplace to go and something to do by the word of the Lord. Look at verse chapter 20. I mean, this is the resurrection. Look at verse 6. Simon Peter comes, he enters the tomb, and he sees the linen clothes lying there. All the talk about the resurrection, the wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths. And then the other disciple had reached the tomb first, saw, look at verse 9, "For they did not yet understand the scripture that he might rise from the dead." Even then, see, they're not getting it. And one more real quickly in Luke 18. And in this passage, Jesus has given the disciples the plan. And he says in verse 31, Luke 18, he takes the disciples aside and he says, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem. Everything that's written through the prophets about the Son of God has to be accomplished, for he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. He's going to be mocked." And so, I mean, here he is plain as... How more clearly could he tell them? They're going to flog him. They're going to kill him. And then, "And he will rise on the third day." There it is, the whole plan. They understood none of these things. The meaning of the saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp what he was saying. Even on the road to Emmaus, same chapter, the two disciples came along. Remember, on the road to Emmaus, and these disciples say, "Hey, are you the only one?" They don't recognize that it's Jesus. You know the story, hope. And Jesus is walking along, the resurrected Lord, and the night after the resurrection, they're walking along. That we don't understand it. We had hope. I mean, are you the only one that doesn't know about this man, that Jesus, who was raised and he was crucified? And we had hope that he would be the Messiah. And so Jesus reveals himself. How does he reveal himself? He goes back through the old covenant scripture. We call it the Old Testament. It was the Hebrew scriptures to them. He goes back through the old and points through the scripture, right? And then as they take the Lord's Supper, their eyes are opened. So it wasn't until the cross. It's just the New Testament was necessary. But the Holy Spirit, back to chapter 16. Of John, but the Holy Spirit has to reveal to these apostles the word of truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he is the Spirit of truth, but they cannot bear it now because they don't have the whole story. See, Jesus doesn't give us more than we can take. And so we want this deeper thought. We want to go on to the deeper life. And Jesus is wanting us to say, "Well, have you learned your ABCs yet?" And so the message today is Jesus is not going to give us more than we are able and willing to take. Are you able and willing to take it? Are you willing to take the scripture and apply it to your life and live it? And so we say it, but are we willing to take it? That's the question right now. So when we say we want to go forward, are we really people of the book, or are we just talking about it? And when it comes down to it, we fall back on our, quote, way of doing things. Or do we really want to come to the Word of God, the Scriptures that we've talked about, 1 Timothy 3, the inspiration, so I mean 2 Timothy. So what are we really willing to take it? And so like we're in first grade and we show up and, you know, here's the ABCs. I was driving with my grandson just Friday and we're driving along and, you know, and he said something, "Mama has to see 40 patients today." I don't know if that's true or not, but anyway, I said, "Well, can you count to 40? And he counts to 40. "Well, can you go further than that?" He goes to 50, 60, gets all the way to 100. And when he got to 100, I said, "Well, that's great, Eli. Now let me tell you about trigonometry." I didn't do that because I don't know trigonometry. But anyway, you see how stupid that would have been? So we get a little bit proud of the fact that we can spiritually count to 100 and we don't want to know the basic stuff like love, you know, and loving others that are not lovable, and joy, and living the peace and the fruit, and staying in touch and being submissive. We want to go on to the higher stuff. And the Lord's saying, "You know what? Why don't you master counting 1 to 101 first?" And we want to brag about how, you know, and then we get this idea that because we've sat in church, suddenly that makes us deep disciples. We show our church membership card, you know, 1904. And that makes me a stronger believer. See, all that means is you've been here for a certain amount of time. And so sometimes it's because on our part, it's a natural part of growth. And these little ones that come to Christ, you know, we want to take them along step by step, right? But sometimes we're a little bit lazy. And sometimes not a little bit lazy, but real lazy. So sometimes it's a natural part of growth. Sometimes we're just lazy. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Listen to this. We have a great deal to say about this, and it is difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. I wonder if that describes many of us. In one of the Peanuts comic strips, Sally's struggling with a memory verse for Sunday. And she's absorbed in her thoughts trying to figure out where the scripture came from. And she says, maybe it was from that book of reevaluation. Well, maybe we'll get to the book of Revelation. But maybe first we need to think about the book of reevaluation first and reevaluate what we call Christianity and what impact this book has on it. Paul the Apostle when he came to Christ, I mean, he'd spent 20 years under Gamaliel studying the Hebrew scriptures, but then he comes to Christ and he goes off for 3 years. You don't hear anything from him. 3 years. He comes back and he spends 15 days just with Peter, just taking it in. The disciples had 40 days after the resurrection of seminary, intense time with the Savior. And so it doesn't come all at once. But we have to be willing to dig and to receive. And the good news is this morning, we all have to start somewhere. There's nothing worse than a baby that won't grow up, right? And we grow up as we follow the Spirit and in tune with His Word. It's a group of tourists in Switzerland going on one of these picturesque scenic tours, and they'd gone to one old city after another, and they stopped in this old city. They're to us Americans, they're old. And one tourist sees this older gentleman sitting on the sidewalk, and this tourist says in a rather patronizing way, were there any great men born in this village? And the old man replied, no, just babies. You got to start somewhere. And as we're willing, the Lord will take us where we are and move us along, and we will go forward, and we will follow our Lord. When the column of smoke and the Holy Spirit moves through this word, we'll move. When He tells us to stop, we'll stop. But we will follow Him. And no matter what, as long as we're under the Holy Spirit, we will flourish to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful that we can come to You right now in this moment and praise Your name. That You are a mighty God. And that in the Holy Spirit's power, we experience Your greatness and Your awesomeness. And so we surrender to You right now in this moment. Lord, let us be Your willing servants. In Your name we pray it. Amen.